You know, it's kind of a strange thing. I remember really, really well. Sorry. I was like thinking I'm going to get through today. Okay. I remember really, really well my dad's first sermon as the lead pastor of the church. I was a young man, still in my teenage years, and I remember it like it was yesterday. It's like, just like it was yesterday. And I remember what he preached on. I remember all of that. And I'm just going to kind of share with you guys where I'm at this morning. Today's message might be a little more different than what you're used to from me. I feel like as I was preparing today, and I promise it's not going to be like this every week, but as I was preparing today, just a lot of personal stuff was there. And maybe it's too personal, right? Like maybe today, maybe I get a little too personal with you. I don't intend to do this every Sunday, but this is kind of where I landed. Like as I was praying through what this morning would look like in our passage together and our message today, I really came to the conclusion that I feel like you as a church kind of need to know where I'm at and where I see our church, where we are and where we're headed. And so bear with me this morning as we walk through this passage. Might be a lot of personal illustration, but just bear with me in that. I feel like this is from the Lord. So if you would, turn in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 1, the book of Joshua. In fact, I'll say this, no book of the Bible has spoken to me more this last year than this book. It was actually from this book that my father preached his first sermon and also his last sermon just 2 weeks ago. Much of it came out of the book of Joshua. And over this last year, in my own quiet time, the book of Joshua has just continued to resonate in my heart for where I'm at, but maybe even where our church finds themselves at this morning. For the next 7 weeks, we're really going to look at the highlight reel of Joshua. In fact, those of you that are scholars in the room, you know as well as I do, there is no way you could go through verse by verse every single passage of Joshua in 7 weeks with the time allotted during this time. There's just no way to do that. But what I want us to focus on is more the highlight reel of the book of Joshua. Some of you guys, like me, you enjoy SportsCenter, and sometimes when you're watching SportsCenter, seeing the highlight reel might be better than watching a full game. In fact, I'll just be real with you. When it comes to baseball, I know some of you are huge baseball fans. To me, that's one of the most boring sports to watch on TV. It just doesn't do it for me. I'm just going to be honest. But I love to watch the highlight reel of a good baseball game. And I like being there in person as well. But the highlight reel is always better. And so for the next 7 weeks, I want us to kind of focus in on the highlight reel of Joshua. 7 events that we find in that book that maybe tell us something about who God is and about who we are individually and also as a church. The highlight reel of Joshua reminds us that God's promises still stand. Our God is a faithful God. Amen? Our God is a faithful God. He is always faithful to his people. And the questions that I want you to think about for this series, the question for you personally, or questions for you personally this series, are these. Are you one of his people? Like if he's faithful to his people, are you one of his people? Secondly, he's faithful to you. Are you faithful to him? Are you faithful to him? So look with me in Joshua chapter 1, verse 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord. The Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aid, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people, get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I am about to give to them, to the Israelites. Now, something really important, a huge transition here in the book of Joshua that's occurring. Moses, outside of God himself, Moses is probably the most central figure in the Old Testament. So outside of God, outside of Jesus, who's all through the narrative of Scripture, outside of God himself, in the Old Testament, any rabbi would tell you this, any Jewish person would tell you this, any scholar of the Old Testament would say this, Moses was the most central figure in all of the Old Testament outside of God. I mean, think about it. He wrote the first five books of your Bible. The first five books. He gave us the Genesis account. He gave us all of the history of Israel leading up to the book of Joshua. He gave us all of that. He laid out the law for us through the power of God. He led the people out of slavery. You remember the story? They're in Egypt, and Moses, God uses Moses as the figure, the conduit of God's voice and the conduit of God's miracle of leading the people out of slavery. God gave Moses the law for his people. He gave probably the greatest leader that Israel ever had. I mean, when I think of miracles in the Bible, probably one, like if I could just go back and see it for myself, one of the ones that I think would be just astounding to see is you can just picture it. Moses right on the edge of the Red Sea, and he raises up his staff, and he doesn't do anything, by the way. God parts the Red Sea. Like, can we just get our minds around that? I looked this up earlier this week, that the Red Sea, the average depth of the Red Sea is 1,600 feet deep. Like, can we just picture that for just a moment? A wall of water 1,600 feet high that these people of God are walking through. Amazing. And now we look right here in the first verse, and Moses is no longer with the people. 2 weeks ago, the longest tenured pastor our church has ever had retired at 26 plus years. I mean, if you count up the years of our church's existence, that's a third of our church's existence was pastored by one man, 26 plus years. Much like the people of Israel, our church finds itself in a state of transition. The Lord continues to speak to Joshua in verse 3. I will give you every place where you set your foot. As I promised Moses, your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon and from the great river to the Euphrates, all the Hittite country to the Mediterranean Sea in the west. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them. God here commands Joshua, and ultimately through the inspiration of God's word, he's commanding us a few things. God commands first that we would trust his promises. He's saying, trust my promises. This is what he's saying here. Now, you have to follow the people of Israel to understand this, but God makes several promises throughout the Bible. The first one we find all the way in the third chapter. The third chapter of the entire Bible is there. In Genesis 3:15, we have what's called the promise, and it's named after our first man ever, Adam. And there in Genesis 3:15, God promises a Savior that will end sin and Satan. There's coming a Savior that's going to ultimately put an end to our sin and ultimately put an end to the enemy. And then you move a little further into Genesis 9, you have what's called the Noahic Covenant. Again, named after Noah. And I know this is a little academic, but hang with me. This is important for us to know. His promise here is he's never going to destroy the earth again with a global flood, of water. He just did that, right? He wiped out all of humanity minus Noah's family and most of the animals. And God, when they get off the boat, God promises with the fact that there's not going to ever be a global flood that destroys the entire earth. He makes a promise to his people. He makes a promise to Noah and his family. Next, we have what's called the Abrahamic Covenant. And this is found in Genesis 12 all the way through 17. Different chapters there of how God deals with Abraham. And he promises Abraham, and he does this unconditionally, meaning it doesn't matter what Abraham does. It doesn't matter what the descendants after him do. God promises Abraham unconditionally that he's going to make him and his offspring a great nation with land of which the whole world will be blessed. And it's this idea of seed, of land, and a blessing. Like his offspring is eventually going to bless the entire world. And we know that through the person of Jesus. But he promises him here to become a nation and land, which is exactly what God is reiterating to Joshua here. He's saying, hey, we're going to keep this promise, Joshua. I'm keeping this promise to you. And then you have what's called the Mosaic promise or the Mosaic covenant. It's blessings for obedience and curses for disobedience. God establishes with Moses and the people, he says, hey, this is a conditional one, but hey, I'm going to bless you when you're obedient and I'm going to curse you when you're disobedient. Like it's literally the law of the harvest, right? Like what we sow, we're going to reap. It's basically that. He gives them the law here. He gives them the sacrificial system there in Exodus 19 through 24. And at this point, that's all Joshua knows at this point. But there's more promises that God gives. He gives what's called the Davidic covenant. The Davidic promise is that God promises the establish of an eternal throne fulfilled in the person of Jesus. He tells David in 2 Samuel 7, hey, listen, you're going to be a great king. I'm going to establish your throne, but it's going to be so far beyond you. I'm going to establish an eternal kingdom that's set up through Jesus that will last for all eternity. And then we have what we call the new covenant. And man, praise God for this, because this is where we in the room get included into the promises of God. The new covenant is a promise that God promises to those who would follow him, forgiveness of sin and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, sealed by the blood of Jesus and fulfilled in the church. And if you want to find this, this is all in the New Testament. The entire New Testament is set up to proclaim God's promise of a covenant made with his people. And here's what God's doing here. This is why he's saying, hey, trust my promises. He's saying this, God's promises didn't die with Moses. He's telling Joshua, hey, Joshua, my promises didn't die with Moses. God had a track record from Genesis 3 and for us all the way till right now. God makes all of these promises and keeps all of them. Some of them haven't even been fulfilled yet. They're not all fully fulfilled. But we know that one day God is going to make good on every single promise he's made. So when God is saying to Joshua and when he's saying to us, hey, trust my promises, he's really saying this, trust my faithfulness. Trust it. I'm I am a faithful God. Verse 7, God continues, be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. God commands here, trust my word. Trust my word. Think about this. What did Joshua have up until this point? He had just the first five books of the Bible, the books that Moses wrote. He had that. What do we have? We get this entire word of God. He had literally just this small little piece about right here. Like, this is about it, right here. That's about all he had. We have all of God's word given to us, and God's saying to us, trust my word. We have all of this, and think about this, yet how many of us really truly know it? I mean, for some of us, we know more about Tom Brady's career stats than we know about this. Some of you guys, like, you can quote movie lines and TV lines like no one. I remember as a teenager, I remember doing that all the time. Like, just, I could just spit off different movie lines, TV lines. Some of you guys know that stuff. Some of you know the every single word to your favorite song. And yet, do we know this? Nothing tells us more about who God is and ultimately more about who we are than this right here, God's word. God's word is not given to us for information, but for transformation. It's given to us more than just information. It's for transformation. Not that we would just come to a gathering and hear the word of God and let's be honest, leave this place and maybe remember the points for like a week. And then maybe 3 weeks later, we kind of have already forgotten the message. Like, can I be real with you? That's most of us in the room, including me. Like, it's hard sometimes to even remember what I preached 4 months ago. 3 weeks ago. I get that. But God desires more from us than just to become a forgetful hearer. He wants us to be an effectual doer of God's word. That we wouldn't just hear the word of God, that we wouldn't just hear sermons, that we wouldn't just have a quiet time where we get through a passage of scripture, but no, that we would actually effectively do what it is God is telling us to do through his word. There's a reason that this book comes up on stage with us every single Sunday. Because it's not about our opinions. It's what does God say? Thus says the Lord. We live in a culture that is God's word. It's like, yeah, I know it says that, but... And look at where that's got us. Look at where our culture has went because they've yeah'd the word of God. And maybe you fall into that same temptation to yeah, the word of God. Yeah, I know it says, you know, live this way, but no, God's word can be trusted. That the words of God are trustworthy and they access the blessings of life. This is what we see here where it says, then you will be prosperous and successful. Now, I want to be clear. He's not talking about just physical prosperity here. He's talking about spiritual wealth, spiritual blessings that God brings into our lives when we're faithful to trust and know the word of God. Verse 9, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. God commands. presence. Trust my presence. In chapter 1, did you notice this? 4 times God encourages Joshua the same thing. Be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. 4 times in 1 chapter, the same phrase is said. Why? Why? Why is this here? Because Joshua clearly is feeling the weight on him. He's feeling it. And it's kind of strange, isn't it? Because Joshua is no slouch. Like, the guy knows what he's doing. Like, truth be told, he's had years of experience. He was the commander of Israel's army. Like, Moses put him in charge as his aide. He was commanding the army of Israel. Exodus 17, he helped defeat the Amalekites. In Numbers 21, he helped defeat the Canaanites, the Amorites, King Og and his people, all those people. Numbers 13 and 14, Moses sends 12 spies into the land. 2 come back and say, let's go. Guess who's one of them? Joshua. This is not a man who is just inexperienced and has no idea what's going on. No, he is an experienced warrior. But what changed for Joshua? Why is it that God is having to continue to remind him, be strong and courageous, be strong and courageous, be strong and courageous, be strong and courageous? Why? The thing that changed, Moses was no more. That umbrella of authority was gone. And guys, I know that sounds interesting, like authority. Yeah, now he can do what he wants. No, no, no. There is such comfort in the umbrella of authority. Every time I read this passage, I feel it. All of my life, from the day I was born until just 2 weeks ago, I've had this umbrella of authority in my life that has brought so much comfort to me. As a father, as a son, I had the umbrella of authority of a father who just disciplined me well for all the years I lived in his house. Shortly after that, he was still my pastor, still preached every Sunday almost, and I sat under the authority of God's word through his teaching, like many of you in the room. He was also my employer, my boss. And sitting under his authority has been one of the greatest joys of my life. 43 years sitting under this godly man's authority. And now I'm not under that authority anymore. I'm still under authority, mind you, but not his authority. Much of what Joshua experienced, I really believe I'm feeling some of the same thing. But this is what Jesus is saying under trust my presence. He's saying this: God's presence is our confidence and our courage. It's not Moses. It's not Brian in your own personal life. It's not your personal success. It's not your wealth. Some of you find your comfort and courage and confidence in your money. And I'm telling you, it's not going to work. Some of you find it in your health. Some of you find it in all of these personal things that you've gathered around. And you're like, this brings me comfort and confidence and courage. And let me tell you, none of that's going to bring ultimate confidence. And none of it's going to bring ultimate courage. It's only through God's presence that we can even move forward as a church. Courage. Courage is not the absence of fear. If it was, then why would you need it to begin with? Courage is not the absence of fear. It's the decision to act in the midst of fear. But it's not us doing the action. It's not like God's saying in this passage, hey, Joshua, just pull your bootstraps up by yourself. You got it. Be strong. Like, just toughen up, Joshua. No, he's not saying that. He's saying, presence isn't just with you. I'm doing the work. God's saying here, hey, I'm here with you, but it's not just that. I'm doing this for you. May we never get to a place as a church, man, may I never get to this place where I'm looking to myself for confidence and courage. That's a scary place to be. We have to be so dependent on Jesus. Like, we have to wake up thinking, God, if I don't have your presence today, this day is going to be awful. This day is going to be terrible. This day is not going to work. If I'm not aware of your presence in my life, doing all the work, it's going to be shot. Courage is that. For some of you this week, my struggle, and I'm not trying, we're not here to compare struggles, it's not that, but my struggle of, oh yeah, your dad's not your boss anymore. For some of you this week, let me just be real. I know. Some of you this week, or these last 2 weeks, maybe you got a bad cancer scare this week. Maybe your health is not where it needs to be. Maybe you lost your job. Maybe you've experienced the death, the actual death of a loved one, and it's just rocking your world. God's saying this very same thing to you. Trust my presence. Yes, it's tough. Yes, it's hard. But you know what? God's presence is our confidence and courage. It's because of him that we can face tomorrow. It's because of him that we can look cancer in the face. It's because of him. Trust my presence. God commands, and then we obey. Look at what Joshua does here in verse 10. So Joshua ordered the officers of the people, go through the camp and tell the people, get your provisions ready. 3 days from now, you will cross the Jordan here to go in and take possession of the land the Lord your God is giving you for your own. Joshua doesn't waste any time here. Verse 12. But to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, remember the command that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you after he said, the Lord your God will give you rest by giving you this land. Your wives, your children, and your livestock may stay in the land that Moses gave you east of the Jordan. That's where they currently are at. But all your fighting men ready for battle must cross over ahead of your fellow Israelites. You are to help them until the Lord gives them rest, as he has done for you, and until they have taken possession of the land the Lord your God is giving them. After that, you may go back and occupy your own land, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you east of the Jordan toward the sunrise. So all the people of Israel are on the east side of the Jordan right now. Everybody, they're on the east. They're about to cross over the Jordan into the land to conquer and subdue it. They're about to do all of that. And truly, like, there's going to be war. There's going to be death. There's going to be, you know, casualties. And there's already three groups that are on the east side that already have their land. Like, it's already sitting there, and it's already pretty much well taken care of. These tribes technically had their land east of the Jordan, but in order to fulfill God's mission, they all had to go in. They all had to be united. Verse 16, then they answered back to Joshua, whatever you have commanded us, we will do, and wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we fully obeyed Moses, so we will also obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Verse 18, whoever rebels against your word and does not obey it, whatever you command them, we will be put to death. Only be strong and courageous. That's the fourth time it's said there. We obey through unity. We obey through unity. Think about this. It would have been so easy for those three tribes to just sit back and say, well, I've already got what I need. I already got where I'm at. Good luck, guys. Hope y'all have a good time. But we've already church, and we already have our land. And here's what the truth is about the people of Israel, and the truth is about us. What brings unity is when we're all fully in. Every single one of us fully engaged to what God wants to do, the mission of God. Jesus prays for us in John 17 that we would have unity with one another, that we would all be one. I remember the search committee for this position, they asked me, they said, Jonathan, what do you think is healthy about our church, and how do we maintain health in our church? And there were these three words that God, I really believe, put into my heart. The first one was the word unity. That what has been healthy about this church is that we have been, for the most part, united. And can I say this, and I'm not trying to blow smoke here, I'm being very serious. Part of that is the older generation in this church not sitting back like these tribes could have done, sitting back in the land saying, hey, I'm good. I got what I need. I'm just going to sit back, relax, and let the youngsters do all the work. No, they went into the land too. And you older generation in the room, the reason we are the church we are right now is because of God's grace and your obedience to hold your church open-handed and let God take whatever he needs to take out and let him put in whatever he wants to put in. That's what's got us to where we are today. The unity of our church, the unity of multiple generations coming together to fulfill the mission and the kingdom of God. We also obey through holiness. That was actually the second word I told our search committee. I believe God is calling us as a church to continue to be holy. He commands it. If you have your Bibles, turn to Joshua chapter 3. Just one page over probably, maybe on the same page. I know what some of you are thinking. What about Joshua chapter 2? That's a great chapter. There's something amazing that happens within those 3 days of God giving the command and them going and crossing the Jordan. There's something in those 3 days. We are going to come back to it. Not this week, not next week, but soon. We're coming back to Joshua 2. We're not skipping it, but we are going to come back to it. But look, in 3 days, Joshua gets ready to take the people across the Jordan. Chapter 3, verse 1, early in the morning, Joshua and all the Israelites set out from, I'll let you say that word because I'm afraid I'm going to mispronounce it, and went to the Jordan, where they camped before crossing over. After 3 days, the officers went throughout the camp, giving orders to the people. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, your God, and the Levitical priest carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow it. Then you will know which way to go, since you have never been this way before. But keep a distance of about 2,000 cubits between you and the ark. Do not go near it. Do not go near the Ark of the Covenant. Now, some of you got your theology of the Ark of the Covenant from Indiana Jones. I get that. Good movie. Let me give you what the Ark of the Covenant was. It was essentially a box. A box close to 4 feet long and a little over 2 feet wide. And inside this box sat a jar of manna, the bread-like substance that fell for the people as they were traveling through the wilderness. The Ten Commandments was in that box. And Aaron's staff was also in the box there. And there was nothing magical about any of these relics. This box sat in the Holy of Holies of the tabernacle, later to be the permanent temple. The tabernacle was a portable tent that went, and this is where how they would sacrifice. And the box sat in this little room called the Holy of Holies, and this box represented the presence of God for the people of Israel. And God took this box and this holiness very seriously. In Leviticus 10, Nadab and Abihu, two priests, they went in to offer sacrifice, and it indicates that they were maybe drunk, maybe intoxicated, maybe careless, and making sense. And you know, I've done this before where you accidentally put a tablespoon of baking soda in the brownies instead of a teaspoon, and it tastes really awful. Well, it was much worse than that. Because of how lackadaisical they were, killed. Both of them. In 1 Chronicles 13, Uzzah. They literally have the Ark of the Covenant on essentially an Old Testament U-Haul, which is not the way it was supposed to be carried. And they got it, and it's bouncing along on the rocky road, and the box starts to fall off. And Uzzah, with good intentions, had good intentions to be like, oh, I don't want this to fall. He puts his hand on the Ark, dead. God takes holiness, the idea that he is set apart, very seriously. He says, stay away, 2,000 cubits, just over a half a mile, I want you to stay away from the ark. That God is with you, but he's holy. Think about this. We're going to read a book of the Bible, and I'm just going to go ahead and tell you, like I'm warning you now, there are going to be things you read in this book over these next 7 weeks that are going to make you uncomfortable. There are times and there are things that we see about God in his justice and in his holiness that, I'll just be real, still to this day make me a little uncomfortable. God is holy. He is set apart. There is no one like him. He is with you, Joshua, but he is not like you. And Joshua understood this about God. In verse 5, Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. Joshua said to the priest, take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on ahead of the people. So they took it up and went ahead of them. Joshua went above and beyond to magnify the holiness of God. He tells the people to consecrate themselves. In fact, next week, we're going to have the Lord's Supper here. And this is a way that we're able to consecrate ourselves as the people of God. I'm telling you this a week ahead because I want you to be ready. That we would come into this place and realize the holiness of God and say, we want to consecrate ourselves. We want to purify ourselves. We want to dedicate ourselves. We want to prepare ourselves for what you're about to do next, God. God is holy, and we obey him through holiness. Verse 7, and the Lord said to Joshua, today I will begin to exalt you in the eyes of all Israel, so they may know that I am with you as I was with Moses. Tell the priest who carry the Ark of the Covenant, when you reach the edge of the Jordan's waters, go and stand in the river. We obey through faith. Verse 9, Joshua said to the Israelites, come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. This is how you will know that the living God is among you and that he will certainly drive out all of the people, the ites that you see there. Verse 13, and as soon as the priests who carry the ark of the Lord of all the earth, set foot in the Jordan, its waters flowing downstream will be cut off and stand up in a heap. Now imagine the faith it took these people to do this. Can I be real? They failed years earlier. Remember the 12 tribes went in, or the 12 spies went in. Two came back with a good report. They all knew what they were supposed to do, and they didn't do it. They were cowards. And now they have a chance to redeem that. Now they have a chance to act in faith. They left their place, their comfort, their circumstances, and exercised faith to follow God's presence and promises. What kind of faith are we exercising as a church body? Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Without faith, it is impossible to obey God. Are we living in faith, knowing it's not us, knowing it's God working through us? When we obey, I got to hurry. When we obey, God delivers. He delivers. How does he deliver? He delivers by going before us. Verse 14, so when the people broke camp to cross the Jordan, the priest carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. Now, militarily, this doesn't make any sense. You're going to put priest with this box a half a mile ahead of your army. That militarily doesn't make sense. Why is he doing this? God is showing the people here that he is in control of the battle and the direction. The battle, we just sang this, the battle belongs to him. He fights their battles, he fights our battles, and he is ahead of us. Do we even realize this, guys? That many times God goes before us long before we ever see him doing it. Sometimes years ahead. I have to hurry here, but this blew my mind. I thought about this a few months ago. When I was a 9-year-old boy, I used to play in this gym. This used to be a gym. And we used to have a fellowship meal every Wednesday night. And I remember at 9 years old, this wasn't me, this was God. I remember at 9 years old thinking to myself, I want to get my friends together and have a Bible study at 9 years old. I don't know what kind of Greek I can do at 9 years old, but I remember doing this. I remember coming into this gym, and for some time, I just remember opening the Bible and some of my friends sitting there and us just looking at the Bible together. You know where we did that? Right here. And I thought about this the other month, like the same room and almost the same place when I was 9 years old, God was already ahead of me. He was already preparing. He was already moving. I didn't have a clue at 9. I didn't know how to tie my shoes at 9. But God was at work. And literally just a few months ago, it hit me. I'm sitting over here and I'm thinking about the faithfulness of God, that the very stage that I had the opportunity to preach at different times and even now to do this on a regular basis, the very stage I stand on is the very place that I'd used to give a Bible study at 9 years old. God goes before us. Long before you or I were ever even born, he walked up a hill called Calvary and died for us. He goes before us. That's how he delivers. God delivers also by turning barriers into highways. Verse 14. So when the people broke camp to cross the Jordan, the priest carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. Now the Jordan is at flood stage all during harvest. Yet as soon as the priest who carried the ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a heap a great distance away. So the people crossed over opposite Jericho. Now what miracle does this sound like? The Red Sea, right? The same type of miraculous thing happening. Verse 17, the priest who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stopped in the middle of the Jordan and stood on dry ground while all Israel passed by until the whole nation had completed the crossing on dry ground. Think about this. God stacks the deck against himself. He doesn't wait for the water to just barely be streaming by. No, it says it was during the harvest. It was when the river was flooding. He does that. He stacks the deck against himself, and what looked like an obstacle, this river, became the very stage for God's glory. The thing that seems insurmountable and uncrossable became the very thing that God brought a highway right through. I mean, do we believe God still wants to do that? Not in just our personal lives, in the macro, in the church, in what God desires for us. See, here's the thing, and I gotta hurry. Plans and people change, but the promise continues. Plans and people change, but the promise continues. Think about this. God told Joshua, everywhere your foot treads, you're gonna have that land. That plan has now changed. I don't get to walk into my friend's house and say, my foot is treading here, this is now my house. The plan's changed. People changed. Moses is no more. Later, Joshua's gone. Brian Glisson is now retired. One day I'm not gonna be here. One day you're not gonna be here. promise of God continues. We're going to talk more about this in the coming weeks, but look at this plan. Then they were establishing a physical nation. Now, we are building a spiritual kingdom. This church is called to help build the kingdom of God. Then, worship was centered around sacrifices through the tabernacle. Now, worship centers around a Savior through the church, through the body of believers coming to worship. Then, the conquest was people and property. Now, the conquest is souls and salvation. Then, the mission was subdue the land and make war. Now, our mission, spread the gospel and make disciples. Could you imagine for just a minute getting to heaven one day and standing there in heaven and looking for Joshua? Maybe you find a nice little heavenly cafe to get some coffee, probably called Hebrews. Get that later. And you're sitting in that coffee shop with Joshua, and this is where I'd want to do. I'd want to sit down with Joshua and say, Joshua, what was it like to see this 1,600-foot wall of water come up when you were just a young man and walk through that? What was it like later when you're the leader to see the very kind of same thing happen at the Jordan? What was that like? You know what I think Joshua's going to say to us? Are you kidding me? We had to walk a half a mile behind the presence of God, and He indwells you. He is literally inside of you. Like we are, you are, if you're a follower of Jesus, you're essentially a walking Ark of the Covenant. The Holy of Holies that was unapproachable by almost everyone has now come to us and is literally indwelling us. Joshua would say, are you kidding me? That's the greater miracle. What are we doing with that miracle? God is calling us to be a church that is moving, that the gates of hell will not prevail against it. We are now forgiven by Christ. We are filled with the presence of His Spirit. His promises still stand. What's next? What's next for you? What's next for our church? God is still commanding. Are we still obeying? Don't put your things away. I know you want to. Just think about that question for just a minute. God is still commanding. Are we still obeying? Are you one of His people? Are you faithful to Him? We're going to take some moments here to just posture our hearts towards God. Christians, set up what we're going to be doing for the next 50 days. But each Sunday, we want to take a moment and just seek God's face in our church. We are in transition. We are crossing in some metaphorical way a Jordan River right now. God's promises still are true. We want to follow Him. We want to obey Him. So we're going to have a prayer time right here and now as we finish out our gathering today. I've asked Miss Susie to come up this morning. She's going to lead us in prayer. And as she comes, I know this might be difficult for some. And if it is difficult, if you're physically unable, you don't have to do this. But I would like to invite our church to let's physically posture where our heart is. So I'm going to ask you right here and now. Back in the day, I remember doing this all the time. I remember coming to the altar, kneeling and praying. And I think there's something physical that God uses, just that physical act, to posture our spiritual heart. I'm going to ask you, if you're willing and able, come and let's gather here at the altar. Let's pray together as a church. Get as close as you can. Come here, and then if this fills up, just right there in the hall, in the and seek God that we would be a church of holiness. So I invite you right here and now, come and let's pray.
Father, we're just overwhelmed with who you are, with your goodness to us, your mercy to us, your compassion to us, your loving kindness, your long suffering. Oh, Lord Jesus, God, we just praise you, God, and we thank you, Father. We thank you for this strong word that we've heard this morning, God. And Father, I do pray, God, that just as a church body, Lord, that we would just confess to you, Lord, all of us, God, myself, Lord, that we would confess our sins to you, God, and that we would just concentrate, Lord, on how holy you are, God, and that the only holiness we have, Lord, is in Jesus Christ, God, that we are in Christ, God, and we just praise you for that, God. We just thank you for that, and Lord, I just pray that we would be able to wrap our minds around what the blood of Jesus has done for us, God, that before the foundations of this earth were laid, that you chose us to be in Christ, God. We can't even wrap our minds around that, Lord, but help us, God. Help us to have the appreciation for that, God, and the love for Jesus, Lord, that just causes us to want to purify ourselves. And Lord, I just always think about 1 John chapter 3, God, just where it tells us that one day that we are going to see Jesus face to face, and that when we see him, Lord, that we are going to be like him, and that because we have that hope in Jesus, we purify ourselves. So Lord, just empower us by your Holy Spirit, God, that Holy Spirit that indwells us as believers, God, just empower us to live pure lives and faithful lives, God, that we would just turn our eyes away from things that are wicked and evil that we shouldn't see, or close our ears to the wicked things around us, God. Help us to be pure. Help us to be holy. Help us to be washed in the water of the Word, God, just as Jesus tells us, Lord, that we are washed in the water of the Word, and that we know the Word, that we are in the Word, so that we can live, God, as the Word tells us to do, not out of a sense of rules or obligations, Lord, but because of our great love for Jesus and what he has done for us, God. I just pray for all of us now, God, just that as a church, that we would know and experience the love of Christ that passes a head knowledge, God, that it would be a true intimate love with Jesus, Lord, just empowered by the Holy Spirit, that would cause us to want to live holy lives, Lord, that we want to please you because we love you, God. And we just praise your holy name, Lord. We just thank you for all that you've done. And God, I just pray as we enter this time of fasting, Lord, that it will be such a powerful time of fasting and prayer, and that we will just pursue holiness, God, in our lives. And I think of the words in 1 Peter, Lord, where it says, it is written that we will be holy, God, because you are holy and we are your people. And just that unbelievable privilege that we have to be called children of God. And we just love you, God. We praise you, Lord. And we thank you, God, and we're excited for all that we're going to see you do, God. And thank you that you do go before us, Lord. We love you, God. In Jesus' name, amen.